It always seems like Chad's out of town when I come, but actually he preached at our congregation 2 weeks ago on Wednesday, and it was such a blessing. He did such a great job. In fact, Rocky, one of our elders, came up and said that it was one of the better lessons he's heard about marriage. And he just says, one of the best lessons I've heard about marriage. So it's really gracious of you to loan them out to us or to loan them out to Kirkland. And I know you're really doing something. He's going to go up there and uplift them. But also it's a blessing to me to be able to come here and have this opportunity to preach God's word with you, have a chance to grow and learn, and also be encouraged in worshiping with you. You may not believe me, but Richard and I did not collaborate this morning. His class this morning was talking about Christian thinking and having the right attitudes. And really, what I'm teaching about is almost the exact same thing. Here, let's get this out there. This morning I'm preaching about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I really like this lesson, this particular one, because it touched me. I thought it would be when I was planning on preparing this lesson. I was actually been planning on it for a couple months now. But when I was thinking about it, I've been preaching all the Beatitudes, and I thought this would be an easy one before I had to preach on Blessed Are the Peacemakers, which seems to me to be a very challenging topic. But what I found was this lesson, being pure in heart, and what that means really hits me. It's really a lesson that I needed. It fixes something that I was shortcoming in. So I'm really excited to give it to you. It's really just an outstanding topic. And really, Richard hit on this morning. And the fact is, Richard spent 45 minutes this morning. I'll probably spend another 45 minutes talking about it. And what we're going to be talking about in this hour and a half, Jesus said in 10 words. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He is teaching so much. It's such a vast statement, and yet he's able to say it in just a few words. It just is a testimony of the brilliance of Christ, his wisdom, and his ability to teach in such a clear, concise way. But before we start getting into that lesson, I've been teaching about the Sermon on the Mount for several lessons. I've been teaching about each beatitude, and there's some background work I'd like to do real quick just to familiarize us to the situation. And the first thing is who was Jesus teaching to? When we look in Matthew 5 and we see him teaching, who is he addressing? What was his audience? What did they hear? Well, his audience was part of God's chosen people. They were a group of Jews. They would have, a lot of them, grown up knowing God, knowing God's word. Something I read or heard was that most Jewish boys by the age of 12 memorized the Torah. And so they would have been very familiar. And even if that wasn't true of all of them, these people were very dedicated to the reading and preserving of God's word. So they would have been familiar with God's word. They would have been accustomed to hearing God's word. And so it's not the first time. It's not like teaching a Gentile or someone who didn't know, had never been converted, never heard God's word, and they're hearing it for the first time. No, they were used to it. And they were accustomed to it. It's something that they had been around and they were familiar with. They knew the ins and outs. And so they had habits of worship. They had habits of serving God. They had habits of how they heard God's word. They had habits of going every Sabbath and going to the synagogue. They had habits of, in their life, of how God's word dictated their actions. But also, they had a socially acceptable standard of righteousness. There were certain things that it was okay for them to do, and there were certain things that would prove that they were on the right path, but then there are certain things that they couldn't do that would prove that they were on the wrong path. If you look in Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, then you have no part of my kingdom. The fact is when they looked at the Pharisees, when they looked at these prosperous and powerful and blessed men, what they would consider blessed physically, they thought, this is what I need to be like. I need to copy them. And if I can be like these Pharisees over here, then I'm good enough. And they had ways of worshiping God socially acceptable, right? When they prayed, they would pray in public, lifting their arms and speaking loudly, in some cases condemning other people. We read, I believe, Luke 16, around verse 40, when they're talking about the publican and the Pharisee praying. So they had this way of praising themselves, or when they gave in a public way so people would honor them for their generosity. And then all the people who weren't as wealthy as them would look at these Pharisees and say, God must really love them. Look how rich they are. Look how powerful they are. But Jesus, when he was teaching this, he was teaching against those things, but they had a socially acceptable standard. And the point is, and what I really like about this is the people Jesus was talking to then, but what I really like about this is as Christians, we share a lot of the same qualities as these people, good and bad, right? We're part of God's chosen people. We're familiar with God's word. We know and we feel special because we are special. But we're also accustomed to hearing God's word, right? We have habits of listening, and sometimes we might hear God's word and not necessarily respond to it, right? We might just come and listen to the lesson and say, that was a great lesson. As Richard said, we are like empty vessels, right? We come, we get filled, we go home, we put it on the shelf, and we don't change anything. And we have those kind of habits. So we're used to listening to God's word. We have habits of worship. We come and we sing songs and we pray and we do it in a certain order. Nothing wrong with that. But it may not always be as heartfelt and genuine because we're used to it, because it's habitual. And so we might not be worshiping as well as we can. And we have socially acceptable standards of righteousness of our own, don't we? There's certain movies that you might not admit to watching, or you might not watch because this is not acceptable and righteous. But there are certain things. There's a line, right? And these things that might not necessarily be right, but they're socially acceptable for me to do, whatever it is. And so instead of just doing what God's word said, we follow these standards, these things that we think this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do. And when Jesus was teaching, what he was teaching about is repent. In Matthew 4:17, which really is kind of the kickoff for his ministry, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was baptizing people. He was preaching repent, which means change, turn around, go the different direction. And so as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and as we read Jesus' teaching, the point of this is not to condemn people. It's not to pass judgment. What it is to say, this is really what God's standard is. You need to repent. If you don't line up with these things, then you have a change that you need to make. And really, that's what Jesus was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he was teaching these people to change. And so if you were going to get into it, and you were going to look at these Beatitudes, and you're going to ask yourself, what is the subject of this? What question is Jesus trying to get me to ask myself as he teaches these things? The answer would be, the question would be, is God at the center of my life? When we read the Beatitudes, although they're called Beatitudes, which really in Latin means blessings, but when we read that, they're not attitudes, they're characteristics. They are symptoms, if you will. See, an attitude changes. One day you might have a great attitude, the next day you might have a horrible attitude. In the same day, you might start out in a bad mood, grumpy in the morning, you might have your coffee and be in a better mood in an hour, right? That's how it goes for me. But characteristics are a little bit different. When Jesus talks about the Beatitudes, what he's saying is, if God is at the center of your life, then you will act these ways. These are symptoms of God being at the center of your life. Another way to put this, it's a personality profile of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is poor in spirit. He's meek. He's gentle. He's merciful. And so there's all these things that the Beatitudes say you should be, but they are all symptoms or characteristics of a person who has God at the center of your life. And so Jesus starts teaching these things. He starts teaching the truth, and then we need to look at it, and we need to decide for ourselves, do I need to repent? And it's not a question of, well, you're doing the wrong thing, you're horrible. No, Jesus wasn't saying that to these people, was he? All he was saying is, this is what it looks like when God's at the center of your life. Do you look like this? If not, change. Make yourself look like this. That's really the thing, right? When he's saying repent, he's really saying make yourself look like this. Worship God in this way. Don't be superficial. Be genuine. Follow God's word. It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. And that's the topic and that's the subject when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. But in this, when we're talking about being pure in heart, it really is a key thing. I mean, all these things, all of these have been key things. But to me, especially, this is a key thing. So let's go ahead and take a look at the word pure. When I read it, I actually had a different idea in my mind when I was thinking about pure. I was thinking uncontaminated, which is kind of what it means. But really, this word pure is a Greek word katharos, and what it means is cleansed, having undergone purification. So it's not talking about never having messed up. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's saying, blessed are those who have undergone purification or have had the impurities and the pollutants and everything else removed from their life. Look at some instances this is used in the Bible. In Acts 15:9, it says, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So we're talking about Peter and the Gentiles when he went out to Cornelius and they got the gift of the Holy Spirit and they were baptized. And Peter's defending that, saying God didn't make a distinction between them. He cleansed them by their faith. So they were impure and God cleansed them. The Greek word here is katharizo, or the act of cleansing. And so they were made pure. Another verse that talks about this, 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. And so as we instruct you, what we expect to happen is for you to love, but from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. But this is what you're going to develop as you hear our teaching. This is the goal of our instruction. So the idea is having been cleansed. Now the next part of this statement is heart. We know, we get this idea when we say a pure heart, like Prince Charming or something, right? He has a pure heart. But really, this word heart, what it indicates is a man's entire mental or moral activity. Really what it means is your thoughts, your mind, what's inside of you. In 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel goes out to Jesse and looks at his sons, 16:7 it says, don't look at the stature of him, for I have rejected him. For God does not look as a man at the outside appearance. God looks at the heart. And so when we talk about the heart, what we're really talking about is the part of a man that God sees. It's our thoughts and what's on the inside. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life. And so our heart, then, is the source of life in our life. But also, in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, verses 15 through 20, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So what Jesus is saying is not only is our heart the source of our life, but it's also the source of death, right? So whatever we do comes from the heart. So when we're talking about having a pure heart, essentially what Jesus is saying, having your thoughts purified or coming from thoughts that have been purified. And this is really where I start to think, this is where it affects me. This is the struggle I've been having, because I know sometimes, well, I act a certain way. I do the right things most of the time, and I have cleansed my behaviors, if you will, in a large sense. But there's a lot of things that I don't do that I think about. And I'm wondering, How do I get rid of this? How do I change that about myself? I really didn't understand. How do I change this about myself? Because I'm not doing these things, but they're in my head. How do I change my thoughts? How do I get up beyond that hump? Because at a point of weakness, those things are still inside of me. And I was challenged by that. I didn't quite grasp the process to get to this point where my thoughts are purified, right? Whatever those things are. And I would have guessed that some of you have that same struggle, where you know the right thing to do and you do it, but you still struggle with your thoughts. You feel like they're not purified as they should be. They're not as clean, if you will, as your actions. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But the last thing I want to talk about this last part, because it's such a critical promise to us. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And it's such a critical promise. And the question I want to ask ourselves is, what kind of person gets to see God? Let's look at that. And the reason I'm going to be going to Moses is because he did see God. And I want to look at Moses' attitude and the way he acted that God said, "You have found favor in my sight. I'm going to allow you to see me." And what did God show him when he showed Moses himself? So in Exodus 33, let's go ahead and take a look at 13 through 15. It says, "Now therefore I pray," this is Moses talking to God, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you." Think about this question. I was reading this and it just inspired me, really, this thought. Let me know your ways, God. Moses is talking to God in the tent of meeting and he says, "God, I want to know you. And in order to do that, I need to know your ways. I want to do the things that you would do. I want to copy you, God, so I can find favor in your sight." And he says, second half of verse 13, "so that I might find favor in your sight," in verse 14. And he said, and God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." God says, "My presence will go with you, Moses, and I'll give you rest." So he's saying, "I'm going to take you into a land of promise." But Moses' attitude was, "I don't want that rest without you, God. I want you. Whatever it takes, I'm happy to stay here in the wilderness of Sinai if I can only have you, Lord." Do we have that attitude? That's really what we're looking at here. So let's go ahead and move on. Moses says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Go with us. Be with me, Lord. I want you." In Exodus 33, 18 through 19 now, God said, "Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory." And God said, and God responds, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." So Moses then asks, he says, "Show me your ways." And then he says, "Show me yourself." And God says, "I will show you my glory and I will tell you my name." So let's go ahead and skip forward now and read chapter 34 and verse 6. We'll start in verse 7. "Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.' Then Moses bowed low toward the earth and worshiped him." What did God do? God didn't show literally himself to Moses, because Moses couldn't handle that. But he showed Moses his glory and proclaimed his name, which is saying, "This is who I am and this is what I do. I'm compassionate. I'm full of truth. I'm full of loving kindness, slow to anger." And when Moses hears this, when we read this, we can then know this is the way of God. This is how God acts. This is how you find favor with God, because Moses said, show me how to find favor with you, and this is what God does for him. And Moses saw God, and it was a glorious thing, but it was because of Moses' attitude that without you, Lord, I do not want to move forward. And really, that's the attitude of someone who will see God. And I'm putting this together because in our text it says, the pure in heart shall see God. But here we actually see the functioning reality of what kind of man God chooses to show himself to. So we see some insight into what it takes to be pure in heart. So now let's go ahead and take a look at this next thought. And this is really, just to me, such an encouraging thought. Let's move to John 1, verse 14. And the word of the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given to Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And the point I want to make is, if you read Exodus 33 and 34, then you read this, you notice something. What did it say in Exodus 34? It would say he was full of compassion and truth and grace. And he saw the glory of God. And then what do we read in 1 John, or in John 1? The word became flesh, and it was glory. Glory is of the only begotten of Son. You see, Jesus showed us the glory of God. When Moses said, show me your ways, in a sense, God answered that question with Jesus, didn't he? He showed us his ways. He gave Moses the law, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. But how did God describe himself? He said he is full of grace and truth. So what we had back then, what Moses saw, we can then see ourselves. And really, Christ demonstrates God's ways to us. He shows us what we need to know to have favor with God, but we still need to have that same attitude as Moses. Without you, I don't want to move forward. I don't want that promise unless you're going to be there with me, Lord, unless I have your presence with me. It is the ways of God that purify the heart. And that's really the point I want to make here. If we look at what Moses said, he said, show me your ways so I can have favor in your sight. When we look here, it's a similar writings. It says, Jesus showed us the ways of God. And Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see the face of God. But if you look at Christ here and you look at what Moses saw, they saw God as well. So they're the same thing. So let's talk about then how do I purify my heart? What does it take? What do I need to do? What is the steps involved? And what is the process that has been given to us? Open your Bibles with me now to Malachi chapter 3. And we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. Malachi 3, 1 through 4. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purify silver, a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that he may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So in Malachi, we see a description of Jesus here. We know that because in 3 verse 1, it says, I will send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The messenger is John the Baptist. You can find, I believe, in Matthew 11 verses 10 or so, you'll see this exact passage quoted describing John the Baptist. So we see John the Baptist comes, and then Jesus comes. And it says, when Jesus comes, he's going to be like a refiner's fire, fuller soap. And so as we think about a fuller soap, it's like laundry detergent. All right? So a fuller washes laundry. And so if you what happens when you put laundry detergent in your laundry machine? It removes the dirt and the oil and the stains and all that other stuff, right? Or that's what it's supposed to do. Well, that's how Jesus is described. And then a refiner's fire. When you're refining silver, I watched some YouTube videos about this. I thought it was kind of interesting. But they take the metal, and when you put it in the fire, it heats the metal to liquid form and separates the impurities from the precious metals. And so that's the job of a refiner's fire. And then he says he will sit as a smelter. A smelter is the guy who puts the silver in the fire, and his job is to remove as many of the contaminants as possible but preserve what's precious, right? So if you're refining silver, you're pulling out all the nickel and iron and whatever other minerals might be in the silver, but then you're preserving as much of the silver so none of it goes to waste. And that's what Jesus is doing. Now let's hold that thought for a minute, because this is how Malachi is describing Jesus' job here when he comes, okay? Now let's go ahead and take a look at what's happening in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Jesus is tempted. So this starts the Jesus' ministry. He's tempted by Satan. And then between Matthew 11 and 4, verse 11, and Matthew 4, verse 12, then there's an interlude. And if you go to John 1, verses 21 through around 3, verse 30 or so, Jesus is in Judea for a time. And you see him being baptized and some other things happening, talking to Cornelius. And so you see Jesus in Judea. And then in verse 12, he leaves Judea and comes back to the Galilean region. And verse 17, we already read, but it describes what he's doing. Jesus comes back to Galilee and starts preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that's kind of the context that the Sermon on the Mount comes into. And the Sermon on the Mount is then Jesus' first recorded sermon. Now the point I'm making is this. We see Jesus, he starts working. He gets baptized, he starts doing the work. He's confirmed by the Holy Spirit when he's baptized, and he starts doing the work of God. The work that is described in Malachi as refining and cleaning and purifying, if you will. But what's he doing? He's teaching. He's saying, ask yourself, is God at the center of my life? This is what it looks like. He's saying, if what I'm teaching doesn't look like what you're doing, then repent. But he's purifying. And so when we're talking about purifying our hearts, what we're really talking about is being absorbed in and responding to the Word of God. That's what purifies us. That's what purifies our hearts. That's what purifies our actions and everything else we do. That's the tool by which Jesus purifies his people so they can give a righteous offering. It's not through judgment. It's not through harshness or anything else like that. It's through the Word of God, the truth. If you want to just boil it down to one word, it's truth. Jesus uses truth to purify us, to purify our hearts, to purify our thinking. In 1 Peter 1, let's go ahead and turn over there. We'll read verses 22 through 25. First Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of glass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. What does Peter say? He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified yourself. You've been purified through the word. And then he says it's not a perishable seed, it's an imperishable seed. The eternal word of God is what cleanses you. And the point I want to make about this is that sometimes our attitude isn't right about that, is it? Sometimes don't we come to church and we sit through a lesson and then we go and we don't respond to anything in it, or we forget it, or we don't come to church with the right attitude, right? If you understood that as you come to hear the word of God, what you're actually hearing is the one thing that can cleanse sin from your life, that will purge it away, will make you pure, and make you able to stand and see the face of God. Isn't that important to you? And yet, we kind of get lost in our own habits, in our own customs, what we're used to doing, or other things we got going on, or whatever it is, just being distracted. We forget about the importance of what it is we're doing here, what it is to look at the word of God. It's the same thing that Moses said, without this, I don't want to move forward. And then we'll take it for granted. See, we need to change the way we think about that, because if we want our hearts to be purified, then we need to act in a different way. So let's go ahead and take a look at another verse, because this is really talking about the challenges that we come up against. And yes, that is a pan full of maggots. So let's take a look at some stumbling blocks that we have in this sense. Open with me to Matthew 23. We'll read verses 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so the outside of it may become clean also. Isn't this sometimes describe what we do? Don't we come to church because we know we should? And we're doing the right thing. I'm not condemning it. I really appreciated what Richard said this morning. He's like, if you're coming here to church in the morning, even though you're not really getting much out of it, that's a good thing. I appreciated that he said that. It's the best thing for you to be doing because it is obedience. You might have room to grow, right? In John 13, 10, I believe, Jesus says, Peter, you're clean, but not all of you. Let me wash your feet, right? And so if you're being obedient to God, that's a good thing, but it doesn't mean you don't have things to work on. But sometimes, don't we come to church the way we should? We do a lot of the things we say we should. We say the right things. We act the right way. We do the socially acceptable way of being a Christian. We modify our behaviors, if you will. But we forget to wash the inside of the dish. We look really good. We look spotless and clean. But if I had this pan right here, and I wash the outside, okay, go make yourself some bacon and eggs. Would you have a problem with that? Right? What if the doctor said, Steve, you have cancer. And I looked at him and I said, I don't understand this. I shower every day. How do I have cancer? I wash myself every day. See, no, there's more to it than that, isn't it? Isn't it the things on the inside that get infected and that affects the health of the outside? It doesn't matter if you wash off your skin every day, right? It doesn't matter if you alter your behaviors and you act perfectly, looking right, but your mind is full of sin. Your mind is what hasn't changed yet. That's not enough. Jesus says, he didn't say the pure in actions. He said, the pure of heart will see God. And that means you need to take it to the next level. Modifying your behavior is good, but it doesn't mean that's where we stop. And that doesn't mean that's all that's expected. Just because you look good and sincere doesn't make you acceptable. The same as if this pan was spotless on the outside, it would not make it acceptable for my breakfast. So it says, wash the inside of the dish so that the outside may be purified as well. Now let's go ahead and look in what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5. And he says a lot of a similar type of things. In Matthew 5, and this whole section deals with this, but we'll stick with 5:27. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it far from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So what Jesus is saying here, he's talking to these people, and these people say, I have never committed adultery. They've modified their behavior to match God's word exactly. But what did Jesus say? That's not enough. God's word is not intended to purify your actions only, right? They had the law, and they were using the law to behave properly, but their minds were full of filth. Let me ask you a question. If you're a thief, and then you go cut off one of your hands, what do you think you're going to do next? Aren't you going to figure out how to steal with one hand, right? Because you're a thief. Cutting off your hand doesn't change that. If you like to look at women with lust in your heart, and so you go pluck out one of your eyes, what is that going to make you? It would make you a one-eyed pervert, right? It will make you, tearing out your eyes and cutting off your hands is not the thing that changes you, right? Jesus is saying it is only when you remove the thing inside of you, the cause, when you correct the cause of the sin. It's not enough to not commit adultery. You need to clean your heart. So in your heart, it's pure. And when the inside of your heart is pure, when that part of your life lines up with what God would want, the symptom then is not committing adultery. It's not the other way around. Although the other way around is important too, right? It's important to change our actions, and a lot of times those are what change first. But it's only when you take in the Word of God, when you're serious enough to listen to what God says and say, I need to repent. That's not a bad thing. It's not a shameful thing. It's just a fact, right? If you need to change, you need to change. Everyone, if you will, everyone needs their feet washed. Everyone is not completely clean. And to agree with Jesus is an honorable thing. And that's what Jesus was teaching. That's how Jesus purifies us. So if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And the point is that we need to have an attitude towards God's word and realize that this word is the precious thing that allows me to see God's face. It's the precious thing that makes me acceptable and find favor in God. And we can't just ignore it. We can't ignore it at home. We can't ignore it when we come here to church. We can't just use it to modify our behaviors, because that's not how God designed it for it to be used. We are to open our hearts and be accepting of the Word of God, which requires us to agree with it as well, right? If you don't think of God's Word as truth, you'll never make that change. You need to agree with it. You need to say, this is how I should be, because this is how God is. And that's really what Jesus is saying. This is how God is. Let me explain it to you. Let me show you. Let me give you a picture. You want to see God? Look at how I act, because this is how God would act. And when he explains it to you and you see that that's not how you act, it needs to be important for you to change. In Exodus 33:13, Moses says, "Let me know your ways that I may know you." Moses wanted to be favorable to God. He wanted to be able to look on God's face. In Exodus 33:15, he says, I don't want the promise without God. In 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2, it says, therefore, putting aside, I'll read it to you, I don't have the list memorized here. It says, therefore, putting aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect of salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you understand what it is to be cleansed of your sin and to be right and a child of God and to find favor in God's sight, he says in verse 125, it says, this word that we preach to you, so that's what we talked about this already, in obedience to the word you have changed. And then in 2, it says, therefore, because you've heard the word, therefore, put aside all these things. These are things that are in your heart. These are not things that are necessarily physical things. But the thing I like about this is it's a solution to something, right? If you have a temper that you've been fighting with, it's a solution for that. You no longer have to just white knuckle it. You know how to remove that out of your life. What if you are dishonest and you don't want to be dishonest? This is a solution for that problem. You no longer have to just make sure what you're saying is true. You can remove that sin, that cancer out of your life forever. Or what if it's gossiping or telling bad jokes or lusting after women or whatever it is? All these things that we might be able to be cut those behaviors out of our life, but it's still in our heart. It's still a challenge for us. This is the solution for that. And that's what I love about this lesson. That's what I love about Jesus says pure in heart, and it means all these extra things. And it's just great. Because for me, that means, really, I'll tell you what it means, is I saw that I need to repent, and I saw how. And that's a great thing. To me, it's exciting. It's only through the Word of God and knowing His ways that your heart can be made pure. And so we need to know God's ways. We need to come to church with the attitude, I'm going to pay attention because this is important to me. I want my heart to be pure because I want to see the face of God. That's important to me. And we need to change the way we act. So what I want to say is, I love this lesson. I love this passage of Scripture. Because it means so much to me. It shows me what I need to do. It shows me how to repent. It doesn't just show me that I need to. And that's exciting for me. What I'd ask, if you have these same challenges, if this lesson touches you, I would ask you to join me in repenting. Change your ways. Change your mind. Change your attitude when you come to this service to hear God's word and to worship Him. Come with the attitude, show me your ways that I can know you, Lord. And if you have that attitude, your mind will be purified. And you will be able to, as we read in Revelations 22:4, it says, you'll be able to look on the face of God physically because you've purified yourself. So join me in this as we stand. If there's anyone here that would need the help of the church in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of